We're in lesson number 16. Here we are, the 22nd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Actually, we're in the middle part of this third vision, and we didn't finish this part of the lesson last week, and we want to finish it this week from chapter 21 going into chapter 22 is the part of this lesson. I want to pick you up on where we were last week. The Lord has a is telling these elders of the nation of Israel who are in Ezekiel's home or in his tent, up by the Chebar River. And the Lord had told Ezekiel, I want you to go outside of into the town, go down to the ford, and I want you to put a signpost up, and I want you to point one sign towards Ammon, and I want you to point one time sign towards Judah. And of course, what that meant was, Ammon is right here. Ammon is just above on the east side of the Jordan River, just above the Dead Sea. Moab is his brother. We're talking about the tribes that came from these two brothers. The tribe of Moab was here. The tribe of Ammon is here. This is Judah, the southern kingdom. Israel is here in the north. And it just so happens that when Nebuchadnezzar is going to come out of Babylon, and remember this, Daniel is second in charge. Babylon is a blessed nation, folks. I mean, blessed beyond measure. Unbelievably blessed because Daniel's in charge. Nebuchadnezzar is the worst, most ruthless king that you've ever seen in your life. I mean, he is evil beyond evil. Everybody thinks he's evil. It's already been in the scripture. Everybody in every country believes Nebuchadnezzar is evil, and yet, in his evilness, he saw the goodness and the righteousness in Daniel and put Daniel in charge. Within 2 years after Daniel was taken over in exile, Daniel is second in charge. And he's going to basically be second in charge and a little later third in charge, spanning 70 years. 70 years, spanning Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king. He will die. His son-in-law becomes king. He and his grandson becomes a co-king. In comes Cyrus the Great of Persia, and then Darius the Second. Daniel is going to be seen as an incredible asset for the Babylonian Empire and for the Persian Empire for 70 years. And even though kings come and go and empires change, Daniel's the one who they kept looking for to keep doing what he had always done. And he's running the empires while the kings are out doing their wars. The Lord had told Ezekiel to make this signpost so that when Nebuchadnezzar comes out of the city of Babylon on the Euphrates River, he will travel up this river. And when he gets to right where the Chebar River is, where Ezekiel is, the trail is the trade route is going to split. And one trade route will take a southern path and will come around on the east side of the Jordan River and down through Ammon. And it continues on down past Mount Sinai and on down into what we would call the, what is that down there today? Dubai in that area, okay? The other one that split would go a little north, and it would come up over this little mountain range here and come down into the northern kingdom on this side of the river. There's actually a third one that breaks off in Damascus and comes over and comes down by the Mediterranean Sea. They're not very many miles apart. From the Mediterranean Sea to this trade route over here is only 35 miles. And it's only about 15 miles or 16 miles over to this trade route, and then this one's right on the sea. So the Lord has said to Ezekiel, make this sign so that when Nebuchadnezzar comes through, he'll make a choice of which way he's going to go. Now, but Nebuchadnezzar has not left home yet, okay? This has not happened yet. Nebuchadnezzar is still back in Babylon. Some things are going on. This is going to happen in 4 years after the timing of when this vision is being given. So what's going to happen is Nebuchadnezzar, according to this vision, this prophecy, is going to come to this signpost, and he is going to choose to go to Judah first. He's going to come around, and this is when he's going to come around the city to the south. He's going to set the trees on fire, which is going to burn towards the city, and then he's going to go around to the north, and he's going to break through the northern gate, go in through the battering rams. Now listen, right there at that northern gate, if you remember, if you've been with us through all of the study of Ezekiel so far, there is an idol, an idol of Tammuz that is just inside that gate, if you remember that, okay? And in fact, we've had the whole story about how they've worshipped that, and the women have gone into the part of the court in the temple area where they're not supposed to be, and they've gotten in there and they're worshiping this idol Tammuz, which is basically the sun god, and all that's going on. That's all still part of what's happening. And that idol's going to be there when Nebuchadnezzar breaks through that northern gate. Of course, what's going to happen is when they break through the gate, the people are going to start backing up, but they've been going towards the northern gate, going away from the fire. They're going to end up with the fire behind them and the army inside the gate with in front of them, and it's going to be what's called the melting pot. The melting pot for the capital city, where those people who are in that city are going to die. They are going to die for their sins. Once he's done that, Nebuchadnezzar is then going to come and go right across over to Ammon. And this is where we left off last week. He is going to destroy the capital city of Ammon to where you will not be able to find it. And in fact, he's going to destroy the Ammonites. Once he does that, in 586 BC, there is not another Ammonite left on earth. Nebuchadnezzar annihilates the Ammonites, just wipes them away, and it will fulfill the prophecy that is being given. Well, with that, we pick up here. The 26th assignment for Ezekiel, he says, I want you to do this. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, and he's saying this. And you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then cause her to know all her abominations. Now, it would seem that Ezekiel is asking us, the Lord is asking Ezekiel to judge the abominable, terrible city, the capital city of the Ammonites. But no, this is a different assignment, because this has to do with back with the city of Jerusalem. He wants the Jews to know why he is going to destroy them. The Jews are without excuse. Simply without excuse, folks. They really are. In fact, the Jews of today, this breaks my heart for me to have to say this to you, but this is the truth. The Jews do not even worship the same God today that the Jews worshiped in the days of Daniel, or in the days of Moses. Their ceremonies and their services do not look anything like the ceremonies and the services in the Bible. In fact, 40 years after the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, Caesar Vespasian sent his son Titus, and Titus went to Jerusalem and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And at that point in time, in 70 AD, the Jewish leadership got together on their own, not at the direction of the Lord, on their own, and they reformed and reorganized their worship. Judaism today looks nothing really and truly like Judaism is in the Bible. Judaism, until 70 AD, you didn't go to a worship service and sing songs and all that type of stuff. That didn't happen. If you go to a Jewish synagogue today, you go in and sit down and they have a message. Basically, it looks like a Baptist church. It really does. Or a Methodist church. Except it's all this Jewish stuff that's going on. And they have all these blessings and they have these holidays and all that. What is going on today is as a result of what happened when the temple was destroyed. When the temple was destroyed, there's no place to come and bring their sacrifices. Listen, on the Sabbath day, when it was time to bring an offering, they would simply go to the temple, turn their offering over to the temple or to the synagogue, and they'd go back home. I mean, it was a show up at the door, drop off your animal, your grain, or your wine, or whatever it was, and he went back home. You didn't go in anywhere and sit down for a service. You'll notice whenever I show you pictures of the temple, and we're going to get to it as we get to the last 8 chapters in this book, there's no place to sit down to worship. there are no auditoriums. Now, the Sanhedrin's going to have a little auditorium area, but there's no auditoriums to seat 500 people or whatever with pews and all that type of stuff. You go down here to Beth Har Shalom, down on Reseda, off of El Camino, and you go in, and they've got a worship service area where you go in and sit down. That did not occur prior to 70 AD. It just did not. So your job on the Sabbath was to go and deliver your offering and then leave and go home and rest for the rest of the day. Because it was to be a day of rest. But remember also, there were morning offerings. There were afternoon offerings. There were offerings for the other times of the seasons of the year. Other times of the months of the year, special day offerings, when you would come and you'd bring them and all of that. So offerings were happening all the time. But worship services were not happening like they are today in Judaism. So Judaism is really a false religion today. It's one of the world religions of the world. Now listen, when we talk about cults, there are over 42,000 cults in the world today. Almost all of the cults in the world today are English-speaking cults. Why? Why English-speaking cults? Because they have developed their theology on English words that were used 300 or 400 years ago or 500 years ago to translate the scriptures, but those English words now have different definitions. And because of those different definitions, we put a different spin on the theology. So we struggle. And you hear me all the time in all these lessons, you'll hear me say Wycliffe 1380 and Tyndale 1525. Those were the first English scholars. Wycliffe was incredible at translating Latin for what it meant into English. Tyndale and all his guys that were with him were incredible at translating the Greek and the Hebrew into what the English would be. But the problem is our English words today, those same English words that we are using do not have the same meaning today. Well, the Lord is struggling, even in this 22nd chapter, with all the words and the things that the Jewish people have done and come up with, and his own people, and they are in outright sin, and the Lord wants to put them straight, and he's not allowing them to ask any questions. And so we turn here, and as we come, he says, I want you to understand, I want you to blood this, I want you to judge this bloody city, and this bloody city is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has done something that has just made the Lord really mad, and that's because they have worshipped idols. And in fact, he goes on here, and he's going to name their sins. He's going to name their crimes. He says, here's the crimes that you have done. He says, you shall say, thus says the Lord. In other words, Ezekiel, here's what I want you to say. Thus says the Lord God, a city shedding blood in her midst, so that her time will come, and that makes idol, and that makes idols contrary to her interest for defilement. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and defiled by your idols which you have made. He goes on, he says, thus you have brought your day near and have come to your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mocking to all the lands. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you, you of ill repute, full of turmoil. He's talking to the city, the capital city of Jerusalem at this time. And he's saying, look, you need to understand, folks. You have taken a turn. You have taken and you have, with your own hands, you have made these idols and you have set them and you've begun worshiping them on your own. And not only that, you've been shedding blood. You've been shedding blood to these idols. You have been taking and what the children, in fact, that's what it is. It's child sacrifice is what it is. He says, and you've been bringing these children up to me on the worship days to present them to me for a dedication. And then that day or later on, when you're ready to worship another idol, you've gone and offered that child as a blood sacrifice to another idol. And the Lord says, this is an abomination. This is a terrible abomination. He says, because of the shedding of the blood, he says, behold, the rulers of Israel, each according to his power, have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. They have treated father and mother lightly within you, the alien they have oppressed in your midst, the fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you. Solomon was the worst. Solomon was really and truly the worst. Solomon, who asked for wisdom at the beginning of his life, and the scripture records that he asked for wisdom. He got wisdom. He did. If you'll go back and read that passage, Solomon didn't actually get what he asked for. The Lord gave him a different type of wisdom than he asked for, the kind the Lord wanted him to have. And then Solomon started doing something that was interesting. He started studying the world and all the world had to offer. Solomon, through all of his reign, forgets about God. If you'll notice, when you go back and you look at all those Proverbs, you'll realize that they're pithy little sayings that are truth about how humanity works, but they are very void of God things. You don't hear God this and God that. Now, if you remember, when you're looking through the Proverbs, the first nine chapters, chapters 1 through 9, is one letter to his son, Rehoboam. One letter. Don't chop it up into chapters. Read it all nine chapters as a letter. Pretend like you picked it up from your son today, and he's written it to you, and read it as a letter. When you pick up a letter, you read it in its full. You don't say, okay, I'm going to read three verses today, and I'll read three sentences today, and I'll read three sentences tomorrow. It is a full letter. Solomon is trying, towards the end of his life, to write a letter to his son that he knows is a fool, to try to tell his son, don't do what I did. And he doesn't exactly put it in all the same language that he doesn't admit, let's put it this way, to his son Rehoboam, all the things that he did wrong. He just warns him about the things and he tells a little story about the things that have been done wrong and the things he's seen. You know, Solomon is talking about when he's looking through the lattice and he sees the man going up to the corner of the street to go into the woman who's being unfaithful to her husband who's out on the business trip. Well, we know who Solomon's talking about who's unfaithful, who's the man going up there. It's Solomon is the man who's the one that's going up there. He's the one that's going into that woman and being unfaithful. And not only that, if you remember, he basically has 1,000 wives. Now we know Solomon didn't get the type of wisdom he was looking for. 1,000 wives. And here's the hiccup that happened with that. Most of his wives were not Jewish, of the Jewish faith. He was never supposed to marry anyone outside of the Jewish blood. And yet almost all the wives were political wives for the purpose of having peace with different countries. And with those wives, those 1,000 wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines that were his, they all moved to Jerusalem and they all brought their homeland with them. And bringing their homeland with them, they also brought their household idols with them. And Solomon, if you remember, allowed those household idols to be set up in the temple area where they could go worship them. It made the Lord God so mad that he said to Solomon, if it wasn't for your father David, I would rip this kingdom out of your hands today. But for your father's sake, I will not do this to you. But then he says that the leader who is going to get 10 parts of this kingdom is already safely over in Egypt. And he told him his name was going to be Jeroboam. Jeroboam was one of Solomon's faithful military leaders. And once the prophecy had happened that Jeroboam was going to take 10 parts of the kingdom and divide it off into the northern kingdom, Solomon was just infuriated with Jeroboam and tried to have him captured and have him killed. And the Lord allowed him, Jeroboam, to go down and be safe in Egypt until Solomon's death. Of course, Solomon dies. The kingdom goes to Rehoboam, his foolish son, who never took an instruction from his father whatsoever, didn't learn from his father's mistakes. Even after his father got up and preached an incredible message on how foolish he was, and he says to everybody, note what in the last chapter of 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, he says, don't waste your youth like I did. Turn to God early in your, don't live your life without God. See, Solomon had lived his life without God. He had. He really had. Had been living with God, he had never let those wives bring those idols in and put them there in the temple in his hometown. Those idols that came in under Solomon were idols, many of them were for shedding blood and for child sacrifice. And then we go on along, and here comes King Manasseh. Manasseh is going to reign for 55 years. And he is just as bad as Solomon, but even more openly, because at least Solomon tried to speak here or there for the Lord. Manasseh doesn't. And Manasseh is terrible. He's incredibly terrible. And he allows evil upon evil upon evil to happen in the southern kingdom. And Manasseh is even the one, is said, that put Isaiah. This is tradition. I think when we get to heaven, we'll find out it to be true, but I'm not sure about it. They took Isaiah and put him in a hollow, dead tree and then used a saw to saw the tree and Isaiah in half. That's how Isaiah died. Any of y'all want to be prophets? By the way, y'all ever have one of these aha moments like, am I the first to think of this? Like, does everybody in the world know this but me? I didn't realize until about 4 weeks ago that nobody liked any of the prophets in the Bible. None of them. They didn't like Jeremiah. They didn't like Amos. They didn't like Micah. They didn't like Jonah. Nobody liked the prophets. That'll make you want to be a prophet, isn't it, won't it? In a heartbeat. You better make sure God's calling you before you start to begin to speak for God. Manasseh brings in Molech and Chemosh and all the gods where there's blood sacrificed to them of some sort. And we're not talking about animal sacrifice. We're talking about human sacrifice or bloodletting or something like that. And so the Lord is upset. And Manasseh is bloodthirsty. And in fact, he is bloodthirsty towards the parents. He's bloodthirsty towards the strangers who come. He's bloodthirsty to the orphans that are there. He's bloodthirsty to the widows that are there, just as this passage says. And by the way, all the kings that will come after Manasseh, oh, there'll be some that have a small little revival in their lives, and they'll start cleaning up for a little bit, and then it goes south. It goes south, different reasons. The king dies. The king's overthrown. The king just gives up and allows, he just can't fight the wickedness. You know, we have that problem today. We all of us, everyone in this room, there's something in our lives. I don't mean to get personal, but that's what we do at church. We get personal every once in a while. You know, we have something that we just keep trying to change in our lives, and it just overtakes us, and we just give up. And then we get that revival again in our lives, and we start over, and we're gonna conquer this with God's help. We're gonna conquer it, and then we kind of forget about God, and what happens is we kind of give up. All of y'all know what I'm talking about? Does everybody have something like that? Yep, everybody? Oh, only one person. Okay, good. Thank you. There's two. Yes. Yes, I see those hands. There's hands all over this auditorium. Yes. Salvation. Okay, we're going to have an altar right here. At the altar of the dry erase board. We're going to change it. We're going to, you know, folks, that's the way God made us. And you know what is so great about that? What is so great about it is in those revival times, we learn and we grow. Folks, you cannot have a mountaintop experience unless you went through the valley, because you wouldn't know what the mountaintop was had you not gone through the valley. Yes, Hap? Oh, January 1st, making resolutions. What about that? That's right. Well, I tell you what. I'm going to tell you about one resolution I've been making for a long time, and it's I'm going to lose weight every year. And by the next year, I'm heavier than I was the year before. And I finally, at the age of 63, realized that is one sure way to get fat. What did you say? Yes. It's the what? It's not the dryer that shrinks your clothes. It's the refrigerator. I actually think it's the cherry limeades from Sonic is what it is for me right now. Ooh, one a day is way too many. And then I found out that the base in that Sprite, and so when you get down to the bottom, it's still got limes and stuff in the bottom. You fill it with Sprite, and it's like two of them. Like it's Route 44 times twice. All right, yes. All right. So I'm going to make a resolution, and then 3 weeks from now, I'll be fatter than I am now. Okay. There's one other thing here that was actually there's several. The Lord is upset with Jerusalem. And that's because they've despised the Sabbaths. He says, you have despised my holy things, and you have profaned my Sabbaths. The temple that is sitting there right there. I remember when we lived in Dallas area, Waxahachie, Ennis, in that area. It was the biggest treat, and we look forward all year to hop in our car and drive down 45 right to Stewart Beach to go to the beach. It was the highlight of our life. And you know, it's summertime. If you live south of Sagemont Church and you have got to go 45, you're going to get on 45 here at 12:30 or whatever, and you're going to head home, and everybody from every place in Texas is trying to get to the beach, and all you want to do is go home. Now, I don't know about you, but I have now been to the beach since I've lived here, since April the 19th of 1979. I have probably been to Galveston. I've probably been to the beach three times, and honestly, that's three times too many. And everybody goes, don't you want to go to the beach? Don't you? I said, listen, I've got a swimming pool in my backyard. If I want to get in the gritty sand, I can go get some play sand out of my thing next door in a bucket and throw it on me and get in the pool. And I will be much happier here where I am. You know, we don't think about how nice it is to go to the beach, do we? I mean, we live here. It's common. That's my point. The temple had become common to the people in Jerusalem. It's there. It's ours. It's there. If we want it, we can go. If we don't want it, we don't have to. It's fine. We forget about it. We forget about it. You know, people stop and say to you, and they'll say, we're trying to get such and such place. And you'll go, I don't even know where that is. And they say it's around here somewhere. I don't even know where that is. We know where our street is, but we don't know what the street is next door to us. We don't know how to get there. We don't know. The same thing is happening. They don't know about the holy things. The holy things of the temple, the things that are special, the offerings, the sacrifices. And not only that, you're profaning the Sabbath. You're turning the Sabbath into bad things. How are they profaning the Sabbath? It's the easy one in this. You bring your offering to the Lord on the Sabbath. And oh, by the way, you stop by one or two of the other gods on the way out and you worship the other gods too. That's profaning the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is the day that you're supposed to be giving rest and remembering and thinking on the things of the Lord, but you profane it. There's also, they're guilty of slanderous lies. It says, slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood, lying men, and in you they have eaten at the mountain shrines. In your midst they have committed acts of lewdness. Remember, the word lewdness means evil plans. Every place in the promised land where they mounted an idol on a stand where they could be seen was called and worshiped was called a high place. A high place. But on these mountain shrines, doing with unholy relationships. He says, In you they have uncovered their father's nakedness. In you they have humbled her who was unclean in her menstrual impurity. One has committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another has lewdly, with an evil plan, defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in you has humbled his sister, his father's daughter. All these are unholy relationships. They are incredibly unholy relationships. And just between me and you, Ezekiel chapter 16, and now this passage right here, I want to ask God when I get to heaven, why'd you have to put that in there? I mean, why do I have to teach using those words? Why do I even have to read them? What's going on? Wait till next week. Oh, you better spread the word, because we got some words next week that I'm going, if you think that made you blush, you think Ezekiel 16 made you blush, wait till we get to Ezekiel 23. It's really going to make you blush. All these, there were laws against these for the Israelites. And yet the priests and the prophets and the kings, we're all living, doing their own thing, and we're ignoring God, and it made God really mad. Bribery and murder for profit. He says, in you they have taken bribes to shed blood. They have taken interest in profits, and you have injured your neighbors for gain by oppression, and you have forgotten me, declares the Lord God. In other words, you've got to remember this. Idol worship, false worship, cult worship always has something involved where somebody's getting a gain and somebody's paying for something. Always. Always, always, always. Murder. Selling babies, they would do. You see, remember this. Whenever you've got idols where there has to be a blood sacrifice and you've already sacrificed your children and you have no more children, but it's time for you to offer another sacrifice of a child, where do you get the child? You buy them to sacrifice in the worship of Molech. Behold, that means pay attention to. Then I smite my hand and your dishonest gain which you have acquired, and at the bloodshed which is among you. Can your heart endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I will deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. If you remember in last week's lesson, we talked about this. Remember, I had Miss Windham. She was in my fifth grade. And when she would tell us to do something, she'd then clap her hands like this. And that meant, get at it. Get at it. My grandmother did the same thing. Bam, bam. Get at it. The Lord said, I'm going to smite my hands at you. Boom, boom. But this time it's to get your attention. Why? Because of the things that you've done. Because I am going to punish you for your bloody sins that you are doing. Your heart can't take it and your hands can't take it. You can't take it because of what you've been doing, and you can't correct it, and you're not going to be able to deal with it because the Lord is about to deal with you, he says. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will disperse you through the lands, and I will consume your uncleanness from you. You will profane yourself in the sight of the nations, and you will know that I am the Lord. That's an interesting thing that's happening right here. I don't remember if I put this in the notes. when the Lord destroys a city or nation, he always lets a few people get away free from that destruction. And they go someplace else. And do you know what they do when they go someplace else? They do the same things they've been doing. But also the reason why he allows them to get away is so they can tell the story of what happened back in the destruction. So there's an eyewitness that tells. Now, we've already covered this twice. We're going to cover it several more times before we get through Ezekiel. The Lord's going to let some people out of Jerusalem for their what they've done. He's going to disperse them throughout the land. They're going to go and they're going to tell the story so that the history books will be written to confirm. Because if you destroy everybody, there's no history books written. There's nobody to say, here's what happened to us. But then the sword's going to come get them and they're going to die by the sword too. The Lord's going to send them to be the sword to kill them. He's going to profane yourself. You're going to get out there in front of the nations. You're going to show what you're really made of. And then you're going to know that I am the Lord whenever he sends death to them. 27th assignment goes like this. It says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. Do you know what dross is? Dross is whenever you, for instance, if any of you see, there's a show that I love to see. It's called Bering Sea Gold or something like that, where they go off into the Bering Sea and they dig down and there's this gold and they just bring it up. And it's all the muck and they get it out. And then they have to heat it up and they melt it. And in the melt, all the dirt and everything comes to the top. And that's the impurities. That's called the dross. And they sweep that off and then they pour out the rest. It's pure gold. And that's the product that they're going to sell. It's to get rid of the dross. He says, you become like dross to me. That's the stuff that's taken off and thrown away, the impurities. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are the dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because all of you have become dross before, behold, I am going to gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. Here's where we're picking up with that story. Remember, the fire's going to be to the south. Nebuchadnezzar's going to go in through the north. They're going to get pushed back against the fire. And in the fire is where they're going to die in Jerusalem. Because that's how bad they are. They're going to be destroyed and done away with in the melting pot there in Jerusalem. As they gather silver, as they gather bronze, as they gather iron, lead, and tin into the furnace to blow fire on it in order to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will lay you there and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it as silver is melted in the furnace. So you will be melted in the midst of it, and you will know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you. He's already told us this many times. We don't need to deal with this anymore. We don't need to deal with this. He's going to destroy. He's going to burn everyone in the middle of that city. Those that are not killed by the sword and by the flame will die from the fire. Sword and by the arrow will die by the fire. By the way, all those who die by the sword and by the arrow will be burnt up by the fire too. 29th assignment. And the word of the Lord came to me saying this, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. Indignation means the sin that you were doing. You're not going to be blessed, in other words. Like a lion coming after you, you're not going to be blessed. You're not going to be blessed. In fact, they're in trouble. The whole land of the southern kingdom is in trouble. Why? Because there's a conspiracy going on. He says, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasures and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her prophets. If you remember back in those days, prophets walked around, and if they flicked their finger at you one way, someone would kill you, or maybe even the prophet would kill you. we often think about holy men, and you think about holy men being all nice and kind and will talk through everything with you. Go show me that in the Bible. Remember Samuel. Samuel, whose mother was Hannah, who when King Saul was supposed to kill the Amalekites, he left the king alive. And Samuel came around and caught up with them, and he says to Saul, "Saul, is that Agag over there?" And Saul said, "Yes." "And why is he alive?" He says, "Well, I've kept him alive so that we can keep everything under control." And Prophet Samuel says, "Bring him over here, call him." So they call him over. Agag comes walking up, happy as it can be. And Samuel takes a sword and cuts him into pieces. The prophet. I could show you that in some other prophets too. These prophets are saying false things. They're saying, "The God, Lord God, told me to tell you this. The Lord God has said this." And as we're going to get to in the passages here and later on, the Lord's not spoken to them. They're speaking false things. Do you know people get arrogant like that? If God has ever spoken to you and you have repeated it to someone else, maybe not saying God told me, but you repeated it and it happened, then humanity gets real proud sometimes and thinks we speak for God all the time. That we've got it in. We've got a connection. You know, I hear that a lot. People come to me and says, "We're coming to ask your opinion about this because, you know, you've got that connection with God." I don't have any more connection than you do, folks. I may know human nature. I may be as stupid as Solomon was on the ways of the world. Actually, wise as Solomon was, but stupid in other things. Because I know how things operate. Yes. You say, "Well, how do you know things have operated?" Because I've made the same mistake 5 or 6 times and finally learned my lesson. And when I tell you something to do, when you ask me about it, it's only because I have burnt my grits on it before and gotten really upside down. Yes, I have had failed businesses. Yes, I've had successful businesses. Yes, I have had failed investments in the stock market. Yes, I've had successful investments in the stock market. Yes, I have had failed building projects. And yes, I've had successful. But all the successful ones were preceded by a failed one, a failed opportunity, something where I had to learn my lesson. Yes, I have been investigated by the IRS because I failed to pay the proper employment taxes out of the checks and stuff, and I got really behind back in the 80s. And the only reason why I know how to do payroll taxes really well today is because they taught me how after I had to pay big penalties and interest on it. And I didn't get out of that. I had to pay it. I should have just gone and borrowed the money to pay the taxes up front because by the time I got through paying the penalty and interest, I could have paid a whole lot of taxes on somebody. I could have employed more employees. No, you don't ever want to get behind on that. Folks, you always want to pay your taxes. I mean, you always want to pay your taxes. You may think you own your home. You're leasing your home from the local tax entity, by the way. You're just leasing it. Because if you don't pay your taxes, you know who's going to own your home? It isn't going to be you. That's just the way we are in America. How did I learn that? When I got a lien put on my property because I didn't get the taxes paid right. Okay? I am 18 years old, and I move to Longview, and I go have my gas turned on to my apartment, back when we had gas in apartments, and I had to pay $12 in a deposit to get it turned on. And the next month, bill came, and I thought, "Oh, that's a bill, okay." And I'd never paid bills like that in my life. Never. Well, that just bill just lay there, and another one came. Well, they're piling up on me. Who are these people? Well, when the third one came and I hopped in the shower, guess what? It was cold. And to turn it back on, they wanted $50 deposit. I was only making $50 a month. How dare they? It took me a while to get caught up just to pay the bill. You better believe I started paying a $2 or $3 every week. The only way I could stop them from calling me on the phone was to pay them $2 or $3 every week. Needless to say, you come to me and say, "Bill payers are calling me every day." And you know what I say to them? Call them before you call. They call you. You do. Whenever you can't pay something, you call them every day until they tell you, do not call me again. Because if you call them, it's in their electronic records and they're not going to call you. Then you don't look like you're running from them. And they'll work it out for you. How do I know? Burnt my grits on it before. That's how I know. How do they know? How do they know? They have devoured these precious things of God. These prophets have gotten arrogant, but they're not speaking for God. Then they've got the profaning of the priest. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the differences between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. I'm going to give you a real life story of this, okay? This is real life. This is real life. You know, we have food drives around here. And participate in the food drives. Because I'm going to tell you, you're going to hear something right now you never would expect to hear. When your food comes in that you give us, that food is holy to me. And that food is to be given to people who I cannot help them in any other way. And they have no way to pay their bills. But I can put a little food on their table. And that way they can never tell me that Sagemont didn't do something for them. I may not be able to help them with money. But I never let them out with saying, do you need any food, any crackers, any peanut butter, or whatever? You want to see one angry minister is when you look at me looking at somebody who is a volunteer in my ministry or on staff at Sagemont Church who decides they can go into that pantry and get something for use in the church or for some other use, you're going to see one angry minister. Now, I don't get real angry on the outside. It's just churning that ulcer on the inside going on, and understand that. But you're going to get a talking to. That food is for a purpose. The problem with the priest is they have gotten to the point where the things that are holy and righteous, which for us would be that food that you give for a specific purpose, it's to help the poor people, they start using it for their own purposes. Oh, it was given. We can go in there and get it, okay? We can get it. They've profaned the Sabbath. They hide their eyes from the Sabbath. They say to you, priest and minister, oh, it just makes me furious when I see ministers who claim things on you and they say you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that and you do this and you're evil and this is sin and indignation and all of that, and I hope they can hear me next door. And then I realize they've been doing it all along themselves. In the New Testament, Jesus points out to the Pharisees five things that they are telling people, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do this. That's five things. And Jesus says, you're doing all of them in secret. That's not the way this is supposed to be. The kings, the violence of the kings, her prince within her are like wolves tearing up our prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Sure, this person can be a slave. You want to buy them? Sure, you can buy this person. But what about my family? Oh, it doesn't matter. Kings, even in that day, they want to sell you as slaves. You were their property. You belong to them. When Ahaz was the king of the southern kingdom, everybody in the kingdom belonged to him. He could do with them what they wanted. When King James was the king of England, of which we have the authorized King James Version from him, everybody in the kingdom belonged to him. They were property under the care of the king of England. Kings did that in this time. And the southern kingdom was as guilty as all. Nothing new under the sun. A string of false visions. It says her prophets have smeared whitewash on them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. That's like me coming up to one of y'all and saying, God told me to tell you this. And I haven't heard a word from God. And first of all, if God wanted to tell me to tell you something, he had already told you. That's just the way it works. There have been many people in my office, I promise you, that have come in and said, we're just looking for a word from God from you. And I will say something like this. Based on my experience with all that you've told me, I think this is the godly thing to do. And you know what people almost always tell me? Almost always. You know, that's the first thing we thought of. Well, guess who was talking to you when that was the first thing you thought of? Well, why haven't you done it? Well, we just want to get a second opinion. The practice of robbery and oppression. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. That's the alien in the city. That's the oppression of the people, killing people, causing people, women to be widows because their husbands have died because they did something wrong or said something wrong to somebody, or orphaned. The kids are orphaned from their parents or whatever. Because of all this stuff that's going on, the Lord is upset with His southern kingdom. There's a lack of righteous leadership. He says, I have searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me of the land so that I would not destroy it. But I have found no one. And y'all should say, but what about Jeremiah? Wasn't Jeremiah over in the city? The answer to that, no, he's not. He's down in Egypt. In fact, in next week's lesson, we're going to pick up with Jeremiah prophesying to the people who are in Egypt that matches up with the same timing of this passage. And Jeremiah's going to say, look, we're down here. We're going to die down here. If we don't give up and go back up to Jerusalem, and when Nebuchadnezzar shows up, go out to be with Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to die. And so when the Lord says, I have searched among and Jerusalem, trying to find someone righteous, he can't find one. There's not one there because the one who was normally there, Jeremiah, is down in Egypt. There's a consuming fire from the Lord. He says, thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord. It hasn't happened yet. But the Lord, when He speaks, it's as if it happened. When He speaks and says that He is going to come on the cloud of glory to reign for 1,000 years, it actually, the language is as if it has already happened. But it's still in our future. But remember this, a year to the Lord is as a day to the Lord, a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years to us. So just remember, if the Lord's got some plans in the next 4 years, it's happening today in His timeline. It's happening today. In fact, it's happening within the next hour or half an hour in His timeline. There's this consuming fire that's going to come. He's going to send it. He's going to destroy it. We'll pick up with the last part of this vision next week, chapter 23. Lord Jesus, we thank You for all that You've done for us. We love You so much. In Your name, amen and amen.